No, I know that. I just, for whatever reason, I thought that song was on our list today. I don't... Dude.
1 week, when did another with this guy?
I've played 4 weeks in a row. I just... It's just... Yeah.
I don't know.
5 weeks. Did we go to... Where did we go? No, that was last week.
Are you sure? It feels like just yesterday. Exactly. Are you sure I have to go to work today? Isn't it Saturday? On the drums? It's a lot louder now. They turned the gain up. You crushed the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me.
Good morning. Good morning. Please stand and greet those around you. Tell them it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Motion is to serve the man who died upon that tree. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise and all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing, give my everything. Only a God like you worthy of my praise and all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing, give my everything. To only my Maker, my Father, my Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, Rebuilder, Rewarder. To only a God like you do I give my praise. Praises of man, I will never ever stand. For the kingdoms of this world, I'll never give my heart away or shout my praise. My allegiance and devotion, my heart's desire and all emotion, go to serve the man who died upon that tree. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise and all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee and sing, give my everything. Only a God like you could be worthy of my praise and all my hope and faith. To only a King of all kings do I bow my knee. Father, my Savior, Redeemer, Restorer, Rebuilder, Rewarder. To only a God like you I give my praise.
our praise. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here this morning. If you are a guest this morning, we especially want to welcome you. We know that you've chosen to be here. We believe you're here by God's design, that he has something special for you. We want to say thank you for coming. If you would like to fill out the form that's in the bulletin and drop it in the offering, we'd love to send you a thank you letter. We also have a gift for you back in the information center at the back of the sanctuary that you can take home with you. And we just want you to know that we consider it a privilege that you're worshiping with us. I just have two announcements this morning. One is to remind you again that we're having communion today. At the end of communion, we always take a benevolent offering for the needs of the church. We have chosen this morning for the benevolent offering to go to Nebraska, to our Alliance churches there that are ministering in places like Fremont, dealing with the flood damage there. We're going to continue to take this up over the next couple weeks, so if you weren't prepared today, you can still send it either to the church office or the district office in Omaha or even the national office in Colorado, but that's what the offering's going to go to today. Also, we have a multiple choice dinner today, a hot dish, a potluck, whatever you like, right after the service. This is a time that we are going to just eat together. If you are here for the first time this morning and you want to get to know our church a little bit better, please stay and eat with us. We always have plenty of food for you. I'd love for you to be a part of that. If you weren't prepared to stay today, don't be embarrassed. Come anyways. Once again, be a part of the body of Christ as we love one another. This is a special get-together. We're going to have a time of question and answer afterwards. If you've always wanted to have a burning question about decisions that have been made or things that we're doing or why we do the things that we do or what's the future look like, what are some of the plans for the future, the elder board will be fielding questions from you today. If you want to just come and eat and leave, and you don't want to be a part of that, come anyways, right? And we'll all just watch you as you leave, right? No, I'm kidding. So, but please, stay and be a part of that this morning. We ready to worship? Oh, yeah, the choir, right?
Yeah, the choir thing. Before the choir people go down to eat the multiple choice dinner, right? Mm-hmm. We'll have a short rehearsal up here. It'll be abbreviated so you can not stand in line down there, but rather rehearse here and then scoot right into the end of the line in a half an hour or so. Thank you.
If you ask somebody, they might put the handball aside for you. So, yeah, remember that. All right, thanks, Steve. All right, you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
We have a wonderful Savior that deserves our praise. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. No one else would do what you did. We have been redeemed. We've been set free. We've been forgiven. We've been given a life above all lives, a life worth living, a future and a hope that is secure because of the resurrection. We have an absolute assurance that you're coming back again to receive us unto yourself. We will be with you always. In the meantime, you've called us to worship you, to serve you, to bring the kingdom here. Lord, that's our heart's desire above all things today. Help us to see the kingdom. Walk among us. Pour out your spirit upon this place. Give us hearts of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We stand, please.
Hear me when I call, you are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear?
You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though trials linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind.
The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Who against me shall stand? You hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful.
Against his hateful darts, my song. enemies surround me. My home, when tides of sorrow will rise, my joy, when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the
sin on the cross. Lord, we just thank you for that. We ask now, Lord, that you would just speak to each one of us, Lord. There are many here today, Lord, that have needs, and I pray, Lord, that you would meet them right where they're at. Lord, we ask too now that you bless this offering and use it for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for this love. wash me in your cleansing flow.
Now all I know,
your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified.
Resurrection of your Son overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in Him. Grant that we, being dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ, may reign with Him in glory. to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and honor, glory and might, now and in all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for the cross, seated on his throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 19, if you're a visitor this morning or if you've been gone for a while. We're continuing to work our way through this incredible gospel. We're racing towards the end right now. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is focused on Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. I love the Word of God. I love how God orchestrates things. There's a beauty to working your way systematically through a text. Next week is Palm Sunday, and we will be on Palm Sunday. With all the delays and canceled services because of snow and all the things that interfered with our study of Luke, we're right on schedule. And God knows what he's doing. Amen? So Luke chapter 19, I'll be looking at verses 11 through 27 this morning. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. If you have a different translation, I will try to give you points to keep up. Luke chapter 19, 11 to 27. If you did not bring your Bible, it should be on the screen behind me. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, do business with this until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that the slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Verse 16. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has been made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful and very little thing, you are now to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. He said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. Verse 22. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you. You worthless slave, did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has more, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to your word again. I pray you would just prepare our hearts to receive this truth this morning. These things, pray your spirit be very clear. Lord, may we take them in the context that you gave them to understand in the way that you gave them, that they may affect us the way that you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the funniest accounts I've seen on the internet is one called You Had One Job. It's talking about, it has funny pics and videos about, as you know, one job. And it came out of the Ocean 11's movie, where if you remember, some guys were doing a heist in Las Vegas, and there was one scene where the guy says, you just had one job to do, just one. And so that's kind of created a cottage industry on the internet, and you've seen the memes, you've seen the videos. But I think it's very important this morning, as we look at this passage, just to take a moment to experience that again. If videos or these pictures offend you, remember I've been hanging out with youth for a year. I'm kind of reverting back to my youth pastor days. So this is a video called One, You Only Had One Job. My favorite part about that is he's not sure whether to go help her or continue to do his job. So it's called One Job. There's other pictures. I just picked a few this morning. This is one. I love this one. Rust-Oleum stops rust. All cars under 4,000 except for the ones that are more. Don't you love that one? Put your kid on there. This is my favorite. Back to school, knives. Floats on water. School. Stop smoking center. That's Ames. No, I'm kidding. Can you imagine giving that to your child? This is a Target. Noddles McDoo. I'm not sure how you got that one. That's another one of my favorites. So it's called One Job, and it kind of gives you an idea of where Jesus is going with this text this morning. The memes call attention to blunders and not paying attention to instructions. And if you do that, if you bungle a job, then you're to be embarrassed, or even worse, there's consequences for that. But suppose it was more than just a meme. Suppose it really was actually one job that we had, just one that you were responsible to do. If that was the case, I'd want to know. I want to know what that one job was. I want to know what's at stake, what's exactly in front of me. Jesus is in Jericho. If you remember last week, he was there in Jericho, and he's in the home of Zacchaeus. And he ends when Zacchaeus says that I will give back what I stole. If anybody asks, I'll give him four times the amount. Jesus says that the kingdom has come to this home today. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost. Jericho is about 17 miles from Jerusalem. You're going up from sea level, or a little bit below sea level, to over 2,000 feet above sea level. And you're going to go up and you're going to crest as you come into Jerusalem. You're going to see Jerusalem laid out in the bowl, in the valley where it is situated. And the passage tells us that the disciples, Jesus has been gathering the crowd, he's been doing incredible things, and there's a group with him going through Jericho. They're going to go up to Jerusalem. That's why when you come next week to the Passion Week and Jesus comes in to Jerusalem and he's got a whole bunch of people there saying, Hosanna to the King, those people came with him, and some went ahead, as normally happens when people are waiting for him. And so the disciples, because of their getting caught up in the moment, they're expecting that the kingdom is right now. It's going to happen. They're literally expecting, as they come up the mountain, as they crest over, that they're going to come into Jerusalem and the eternal kingdom is going to take place right now. So here Jesus takes a moment to talk to his disciples, to remind him, guys, this is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Jesus knew what was waiting for him. He knew what Isaiah said, that the Messiah, when he comes, that he would be praised when he comes into Jerusalem, and the next minute he would be taken captive, that he would suffer, that he would die at the hands of evil men. And so he's preparing them for what is about to come, not only in the days ahead, but in the week ahead. And he's letting them know that until that time, you need to understand that there's going to be a time. I'm going to go away for a while, and I'm coming back at a later time. This is not the kingdom, but until that time comes, there's only one job that I'm asking you to do. So let's look at this morning. There's only one job that we've been called to do. And he tells a story about a nobleman that goes off for a while, and he gives his servants, the word here in the NASB is slave. Don't think of a slave like somebody that we would traditionally think about slave. Think about a servant, maybe an indentured servant. And he gives them a responsibility. And as you know, there's always more. When Jesus tells a story, there's always more than there is at first glance. See, he's in Jericho. Jericho was a region that was under the influence of a guy named Archelaus. Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great, that same Herod the Great that had the babies murdered in Bethlehem. Archelaus was a king who was not a king. He was such an evil ruler. He was so hated by the people that nobody wanted him to be king over them. And so he ends up going to Rome to try to get his kingdom. The people of the area of Judea and Jericho, they hate him so much that they send a group ahead of him to Rome to say, we will not have this man as our king. And so Caesar says to him, Archelaus, I'm not going to give you the title of king, but I'm going to give you the territory. You need to go back and earn the title of king. And so Jesus is using this event that the people would be very aware of to make a point. It'd be like me saying that there was a president of the United States who had his office wiretapped, and he recorded meetings with his enemies and with others so that he could use that for political leverage, and that those secret tapes were found out, and he was put on trial, and he was found to be guilty, and he was forced out of office. You would know exactly who I'm talking about. So Jesus is using the story of Archelaus to really make a point to them. He's saying that the people around me don't want me, that they're going to resist me, they're going to hate me. My enemies are going to hate me. But in the middle of all this, I want you guys to remember that you have a job to do. You only have one job, and I want you to faithfully do that. So if you remember nothing else that I'm talking about this morning, to be a follower of Christ, we have a job. Your one job until Jesus returns is to faithfully invest in everything that he's given you. Notice what it says in this passage, that what he asked them to be accountable for, that it was all his, all of it, not theirs. You'll find that this passage sounds very familiar, right? Sounds just like the story of Matthew 25 of the parable of the faithful steward. It's not the same passage. In the parable of the faithful steward in Matthew 25 during the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is talking about using what we've given and using it well, and that God gives according to the need and according to the gifting, and it's part of the kingdom. Here, if you'll notice, everybody's given 10 minus. Everybody's been given the same amount. And he asks them to engage in business while he's gone. In other words, to turn a profit. Who owns the money? He does. He's given it to the servants, but it still belongs to him. In the same way, Jesus has given us many things, and he's told us to use it to engage in business while he's gone. But who owns what he's given to us? He does. See, that's the point. We don't own anything. It's all his. Ron Blue, in his book, Master Your Money, puts it this way. God owns it all. God has the right to whatever he wants, whenever he wants it. It's all his because an owner has rights. I, as a steward, have only responsibilities. I may receive some benefits while maintaining my responsibilities, but the owner retains worship. Every single possession that I have comes from someone else, God. I literally possess much but own nothing. God benefits me by sharing his property with me. I have responsibility to him to use it in a way that blesses and glorifies him. While this is true of your money, as you know, that doesn't just apply to money. Jesus, I love when you read commentaries. By the way, I want to tell you that again. You guys know this. This is inspired by God, right? Amen? If you have a study Bible, your footnotes are not inspired by God. The commentaries in your Bible are not inspired by God. These are people's opinions. And one of the things that you find when you read this passage is they say this is talking about money. Jesus is not talking about money here. He's using money. He's using investment as a way to understand a greater principle that everything that we have, our life, God has given us one life to live in Christ, and we are to take that and we're to invest in the things that God invests in. We're investing in the things that are important to him. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, do you not know that you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body. Now you'd understand that to understand the principle of this passage. Only those that are his will be called to give an account for what he's given us. Only those that are his. When I talk to people on the street or when I talk to youth, I put it in very simple terms. So I want you to get this in your mind this morning, to understand why Jesus is saying this to the disciples and not to others. See, when you came to Christ, you were faced with a question. The Bible says every one of us is born guilty. Every one of us is born condemned, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, right? Every single one of us is born with already judged. It's not the idea that somehow that I'm going to stand before God and he's going to weigh in the balances whether I've been a good enough person. The Bible says we're already judged. Every single one of us is already condemned to an eternal death, to eternal separation from God, unless somebody intervenes. And that person that intervened was Christ. You've heard me say this before, but I want to say it again. It'd be like if you left church here today, okay? And maybe you're on medication. And maybe you missed your medication when it was supposed to be taken. Maybe it's some type of painkiller, or maybe it's something that affects you and you missed it or you overdosed. And as you're leaving here, you're driving and you're under the influence, maybe not intentionally, maybe because of error. And as you're going through Webster City, some little kid comes out in the street and you end up accidentally killing a child. What would the law say about that? What are you guilty of? Minimum manslaughter, right? So you come before the judge. The judge says to you, how do you plead? What does the law say? That you're guilty.
penalty of the law is death. Judge gets up, walks from behind the bench, walks out and stands next to you and says, Your Honor, there's nobody there at the bench, but he's addressing the authority and the power of the bench because he is the authority and the power of the bench. He says, Your Honor, even though Bob or Ted or Fred or Ron is guilty, I want you to know that I'm willing to pay and fulfill the requirements of the law on behalf of him or her. What does the law say about it? Your life is forfeited, right? Your life is already forfeited. And so the judge looks at you and says, all I ask is that Ron gives his life to me and comes and lives in my home and gets to enjoy the same benefits that all of my children benefit from, and that he comes and he's my son, or you become his daughter. If you look at that judge and you say, nobody tells me what to do. Matter of fact, I'm the master of my own fate. I'm in control of my life. I decide what I do. I decide what is right and what is wrong. Who asked you to die for me? I didn't ask you to die for me. I didn't ask you to pay the penalty for me. Matter of fact, I stand on my own 2 feet. Judge is going to look at you and he's going to say, okay. He's going to walk around. He's going to go back to the bench. He's going to hit that gavel. And he's going to say, then this is the penalty, because the law has to be fulfilled. The fine has to be paid. But if you're willing to accept his terms, then the law is satisfied. Amen? See, we have something in America that's called double indemnity. It's a wonderful thing. It means you can never pay twice for the same offense. That whether you pay it or somebody else pays it, it's satisfied according to the law, and you're free. Guys, that's the gospel in a nutshell. But when Jesus asks us to give our life to him, it's not like all of a sudden we're a free agent. All sins are forgiven. Go do what you want to do. He goes, no, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, understand that your life is now forfeited. You become a servant of the King. That's why your one job until Jesus returns is to faithfully invest in everything that's important to him. By the way, this passage here, you can either see it as scary or you can see it as freeing. You can see it as something to be dreaded, or you can see it as something to be loved and celebrated. See, when you realize everything belongs to him, it completely changes your attitude about life. Your values become his values. His priorities become your priorities. So you need to understand this. We're a church on a mission. We worship the King. He is the most important person here today. Amen? His mission is our mission. That's what we're about. Everything that we do, our resources, our time, everything is to invest in what Jesus says is important. That's why if you come here and you have different values, or you come from a background or a church that is not on mission with the King or doesn't understand these kingdom principles, you're going to find yourself after a while uncomfortable here. It's kind of like a vegetarian showing up at a barbecue contest. You're going to go, they shouldn't eat meat. Or it's going to be like a couch potato showing up at Ironman competition, right? You're going to be going, what is wrong with these people? Who would put themselves through this? Who would sacrifice like that? Nobody, only crazy people do that. Be like an Iowa State fan showing up at an Iowa banquet. or vice versa. You know, everybody's in their black and gold, and you show up in your red and gold, and they're like, who invited you? It's not that you weren't be welcome there, but it's like, you know, you do understand this is Iowa, right? This is what we do. See, now you understand why when Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25, when he talks about the banquet, where he says, look, go out in the highways and byways. Make sure they have an Iowa jersey when they come in. And if you're an Iowa State fan, just juxtapose. You got it. You can handle that, right? But for time's sake, we're going to use Iowa. I don't have a dog in this fight, so just go with me. But Jesus tells the story of the banquet. He says there's a wedding feast. Go out and bring the guests in. Make sure they have an Iowa jersey. Because if they don't have an Iowa jersey, we're not going to let them in the door. And he showed up at the door with an Iowa State jersey. And he's going, sorry. Only those with an Iowa jersey get in. Understand that to be a follower of Jesus means that we're what he's about. We do what he is about. I love the story of John Wesley, the circuit riding preacher. You know that John Wesley logged 100,000 miles on a horse? 100,000 miles on a horse. He would preach on average 3 times a day. It was estimated of John Wesley that he preached well over 50,000 sermons in his lifetime. Story goes that a man rode up to him one day, shouting at him while he's riding, Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house is burned to the ground. Wesley thought for a minute and said, nope. Lord's house burned to the ground. I just have one less responsibility now. See, John Wesley got it. He understood that everything that we have is his. Second thing I want you to notice in this passage, it's not much. It says he gave him 10 minus. You know how much that is? It's about a third of a year's salary. If you won in a raffle or a drawing, if you won a third of your salary, it would be a woohoo, right? But it probably wouldn't radically change your life. So Jesus tells him, it's not much. I'm giving you a little bit, and I want you to be responsible. The master says, I want you to be responsible for a little bit. Because the Bible says how we handle what he gives us is according to the rewards that will be given later. What you are held accountable for today will be an indication of how God rewards you in his kingdom. Please hear me on this, because we've lost this in the church today, this understanding. There's a shift going on in the church today. More and more people are now focused on the now and the here instead of being focused on what's to come. See, the Bible teaches, gang, that if you take eternity and you extrapolate it out, and let's say Francis Chan does this, it's a great illustration. Let's say I have a rope and I lay it out across the front of the stage here, and your life is just a fraction of an inch of that entire length. And there's eternity waiting for us. And we're being trained, we're being coached, we're being guided by the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls us kings and priests. And that one day we will rule and reign with Christ. And that this is a trial run. This is a practice session for what is to come. And what God has given you now and how you use it now determines on how you'll be rewarded in the future kingdom. And we've poo-pooed that today. We've taken that and go, well, yeah, that's not near as important. It's more important that we're about living today. And there's a mantra out there in the church that says it's about having a great life now. And yeah, that's true. Jesus came to give us a life more abundantly now. We're supposed to have joy and peace and love now. But we're also, Jesus is saying to the disciples in this passage, guys, remember, don't forget, this is so little compared to what's coming. Live for the things that are important. Live for the things that have eternal value. Yes, enjoy this life. Enjoy those things, but make sure that you're investing in the things that God says that are important. I want you to notice this in the passage. The master doesn't tell him how to use the minus. He just says, go and make a profit. So the next point I have this morning is he's given us freedom on how to use it. I love how he says this. Engage in business till I come. No details, no binding instruction. There's only one simple principle. Make a profit. Make sure that you take the freedom that I've given you and make sure it counts. See, he's given us everything. It's not much, but it's everything that we need. We have one job to do, to make a profit on his behalf. And you know what matters to Jesus? People. That's what matters to him. The Bible says that he cares. Peter says in 1 Peter, he says that God's greatest passion is that nobody is lost. Now we know that, right? We know that many will. Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But we're to be passionate about what God is passionate about and make sure that we're doing what he's doing. John MacArthur in his book, Found God's Will, puts it this way. I love the way he says this. He says, you want to know what God's will is for your life? It's absolutely clear. You ready? Number one, be saved. Make sure you're saved. Number two, be spirit-filled. Make sure you're spirit-filled. Why? Excuse my language, but the Christian life stinks unless it's done in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Number three, be sanctified. That means make sure that you're working towards becoming like Jesus. Because the Christian life is hard unless you're becoming like Jesus. Number four, make sure you submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And last of all, make sure you understand that that means suffering. Here's what he says. John MacArthur says this. After that, do whatever you want. Isn't that great? Do whatever you want. It's up to you. Use everything that he's given you. Make sure you're investing in the kingdom. But you decide what you do with your life. See, that's really the most important message here today. That's what Jesus is saying. Make sure you invest into the kingdom. It's up to you how much you want to invest. I meet with my financial investor every now and then. It's not much. It's actually pathetic. But he looks at me and says, like your financial investor says to you, and if you don't have a financial investor, get one. But he says to you, when you're thinking about retirement, what's the question they ask? How much you want to invest? Give little, get little. Give a lot, hopefully get a lot. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying here. Invest in the kingdom. Understand that according to what you give, you will be rewarded according to that. Let that sink in. What you give, you'll be rewarded for what you give. Notice what it says here. I love verse 24. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I love Jesus is using what the crowd is thinking to talk about this. Because when people say this, okay, this is why people don't like to talk about these things in church. Because when you say this to people, that everything that you have belongs to him, everything that you have is his, he has a right to tell you what to do with it. Remember, this only applies to believers. The first thing that comes into your mind is, God, that's not fair. Maybe that doesn't come into your mind, but it does mine. When you're thinking about this, well, God, that's not fair. You mean, you say what I do with what I have? You say how I invest it? That doesn't seem fair. And yet the Bible teaches over and over again that when we surrendered to Christ, we surrendered our rights. Amen? We don't have any more. That's our one job, is to invest in the kingdom. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't want to invest in the kingdom, spend it now. There's nothing wrong with that. Spend it on yourself. Go ahead. Take your life and invest it in what you desire, what you want. And here's what he says. And don't think this is a condemnation. It's an indication. Jesus says that's your reward. God's a gracious, loving God. You want to invest now? That's your reward. But then Paul says in 1 Corinthians that when you get to heaven, he says that some will get there with nothing but smoke and clothes. Then he says there's only three possible outcomes. See, the beauty of this story is every single one of us is in this story. Jesus is talking to every single one of us here. There's only three possible outcomes. First one's rebellion. Category one, and rebellion. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." That's the first one. Some people, they don't want to submit to Jesus. The whole idea of submitting to anyone infuriates them. They won't submit. They won't give their life to him. They won't follow him. And Jesus says, "These are my enemies." And you need to understand that those that reject Jesus, that openly reject him, that there is coming a day of reckoning when he will judge. Amen? Right now there's grace. Grace is being poured out. John 3:16, John 3:17. That is for the now, but later on there's going to be a judgment that is coming. Those that reject him, Jesus says, "I will send them away from me." Second category is the faithful. Second group is the faithful. Verse 17, and he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in very little thing, I've given you much," or 10 cities. And the next one, 5. The second group is the people that get it. They're part of the kingdom and they're investing. Remember, they choose, they decide, but they're investing. First one is given 10. He comes up with 1,000% profit. The master says to him, the nobleman says to him, "Great. Because you've made 10, I'm going to give you 10 cities. Second one's repeated. Notice they get the same amount, different results. He makes a 500% profit, and he says, "I'm going to give you 5 cities. Here's the principle. When Jesus returns, he will not judge us according to our sins, but he will judge us according to our faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ, that we'll all stand before him and we'll give an account for what we've been given and what we did with that. Charles Spurgeon says this: "Jesus has made us kings and priests, and we are in training for our thrones. If we are faithful here, we may expect our master to entrust us with higher service hereafter. Only let us see it that we are able to endure the test and that we profit by the training. If you live wholly to him here, you'll be prepared for the glories unspeakable which await all the consecrated souls. Let us go in for a devoted life at once." Two outcomes: those who reject him and are judged, those who are faithful and rewarded. But then Jesus says there's a third category, what we call the negligent. Verses 20 and 21. Another came saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow." Did you catch it? Did you catch what he said? "Master, here's your mina. I didn't do anything with it." Why? "Because I think you're a hard man. You reap what you did not sow." What's he calling him? He's calling him a thief, right? It's an attitude. It's an attitude that says, "Why do I have to give God anything? Why do I have to serve anything? Why is he such an exact taskmaster? Why is he so demanding? Why does he want everything? It's a hard attitude. That's why he says to him, according to your own words, I'm judging you. You obviously have demonstrated that you're not part of the kingdom, that you don't understand what this is about. Have you ever thought about it as you're reading this passage? Has it crossed your mind what's the obvious? What did he do with his time when the master was away? Have you thought about that? What did he do? The other ones were working to make a profit. It's obvious that what he was doing was he was just doing what he wanted to do. He was spending his time what he wanted to do. But he was trying to hedge his bet. He's trying to make sure that he covered all the bases. He had one job to do and he didn't do it. He thinks, I can't be active, but I can at least be conservative. Helmut Thalicki says this, I can preserve the traditions, I can submit to a church. I can send my children to Sunday school. I can take a Christian point of view. I can wrap my religion in my handkerchief and conserve it. Conserve it. It's the almost but not yet. See, one of the things the Bible teaches, gang, is this. That you can't manufacture the kingdom. Did you hear me? You can't manufacture the kingdom. You can't attend your way into the kingdom. You can't sign up for the kingdom. You can't maintain the kingdom. You're either in the kingdom or you're not. And if you're in the kingdom, you'll do kingdom things. They won't be burdensome to you. They won't be hard. You'll serve because of love. You'll serve because of joy, because you love the King. And what he's saying here is those that see God as being harsh, that see God being demanding, that see God as being unjust, those who see the demands of God as being onerous, as being over the top, demonstrate that they're not a part of the kingdom. See, that's the point. It's possible to take everything that God has given us and basically live as if we are the reason for life. I want to take, and I'm done. I'm really close to being done. 3 minutes. I know you guys groan when I say that. I know. I promise 3 minutes. So I'm going to really apply this. This is kind of the way my mind works. I was watching a documentary on eggs and how they size eggs. Do you know how they size eggs? It's not according to size, at least the one I was watching. Maybe up there in Wright County they do it differently, but this was a documentary about how they process eggs. They don't measure them according to size. They measure according to weight. In my mind goes to Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Not the bad one, the good one. Not the one with Johnny Depp, the one with Gene Wilder. Not the weird one, but the good one. And if you remember in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, there's a young girl named Jerusha, and she's just a brat. She's a terrible brat. And if you remember, she wants the goose that lays the golden egg, and they won't give it to her. And she's demanding her own way, and if you remember, she jumps up on the egg thingy, weigher, measurer, and the button goes, bad egg, and she goes down the chute, and she's judged. Like, Pastor, there is no way you can redeem that. Here's how it goes. See, they measure eggs according to weight. C.S. Lewis says this in The Great Divorce. Tells the story in The Great Divorce. He says, there's those that are in the Shadowlands. And they're shadows. They're not heavy enough for eternity. And because of that, if they stepped into eternity, because eternity is more real than the land they're living in, the land of shadows, they're not fit for that kingdom. And the grass, because they're so light, when they step on the grass would be like knives into their feet. the sunshine of the kingdom would be so bright that they wouldn't be able to stand in the sunshine. And that you have to be weighty enough for the kingdom. It's not a matter of earning your way. It's a matter of understanding that by nature, we're either in the kingdom or outside of the kingdom. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20, it talks about the weight of glory that is being prepared for us, the weight of glory. And the things that we're doing now for the kingdom are preparing us for the kingdom to come. So he's saying, look, don't waste your life. You have one life to give. Enjoy life, but make sure you're investing in the kingdom. Three outcomes. Either rebel, you're faithful, or you're negligent. Only you know in that where you are in that category. Two out of the three will be judged. One will be rewarded. David Platt says this: God is the owner and we are the stewards. This means every breath you breathe, the mind you have, every single thing you possess ultimately comes from God. He has expectations for how you breathe, your mind, your possessions, how they're to be used, which means we must be focused. We are stewards. We work diligently and responsibly. Everything that God has given to us, we want to be faithful with what he's called us to do. And we want to be ready for that day. C.T. says it this way: only one life will too soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life is burned out for thee. Amen? Guys, that's what it means to be a part of the kingdom. Remember my illustration about couch potatoes at an Iron Man meet? See, if you're part of the kingdom, you don't mind doing the hard things. If you're not a part of the kingdom, you resent it. If you're really honest with yourself. The question is, are you part of the kingdom? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these words today. Father, I pray that those that have heard it this morning would hear for the spirit that was given out of love. Father, all of us fall short in this category. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world. Thank you for this gentle reminder to stay on task, even as we enjoy the things of this world. Father, I pray for those that hear this would not apply it in a way that they go out and try to do more to earn your favor. I pray that they would receive it for what it is, as a caution, as a heart reflection, even as we come to the table. Remind ourselves again that this life is short, it's brief, there's a life to come that is longer and eternal. And we are pilgrims and strangers preparing for that kingdom, even as we labor now for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask the elders to come. So we're coming to a time of communion this morning. We call this the table of the Lord. It's not the table of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. It's the table of the Lord. You don't have to be a member of the church to be a part of this. All you have to be is a part of the kingdom. You have to be someone who has surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made that decision to step into the kingdom, to give their life to Jesus. If you have not done that, I encourage you not to take communion this morning, because the Bible warns in 1 Corinthians 11 that there's judgment that comes for those that take it in an unworthy manner. That unworthy manner means that I'm taking it to somebody who's just because I'm here, or because maybe I signed up for something, but I've never made that decision. So please, hear me on that. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you made that decision, then we invite you to partake of it. We're going to pass the elements out, and then we'll take it together. If you would hold it to everyone served this morning. I think it's on. Yep. closet.
Lord, in Romans it says, blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him. Lord, as we take in these emblems this morning, Lord, we acknowledge that the Son of God is not true. We cry out to the Father, Lord, because we are guilty. Lord, we truly don't comprehend the love of God and the cost of our redemption. Lord, we just thank you for this invitation. There's so many invitations. Invitation to the kingdom. Invitation to break bread. Invitation to baptism. Lord, invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, we just are a blessed people, a privileged people. Thank you.
practicing for the wedding supper of the Lamb. One day we will do this with Jesus in eternity. Jesus took the first element. Says, this is my body that I gave for you. I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never, ever hunger again. Let's take together. The Bible says, in the same manner, he took the cup, blessed it, said, this is my blood, my new covenant, given to you for the forgiveness of sin. I am the true vine. He who abides in me, and I abide in him, will not only bear much fruit, but I will fellowship with him and him with me forever. We've been forgiven. Let's take together. Lord Jesus, again, our hearts are overflowing with gratitude that we're part of the kingdom. Thank you for forgiving us. Not only forgiving us, but giving us life daily. Not only giving us life daily, but calling us to partner with you as you bring the kingdom to this world. As we look forward to that day when all of yours will be gathered in and we will sit with you on the throne, rejoicing and giving you glory, for you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. To him be all praise, glory, and honor forever and ever. Amen. We're going to take up a benevolent offering. Again, it goes to the Omaha flood victims. If you would like to give a part of that, feel free to do so. And we're going to worship together. Steve, you would bless the food at the end. I'd appreciate it.
We stand, please. Turn your hymnals, if you wish, to 337, Faith is a Victory. 337, please.
Encamped along the hills of life, the Christian soldier tries and press the battle ere the night shall end the cloaking skies. Against the foe in bands below, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Oh, God.
That is our prayer today, that we could all say that faith is a victory. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for us going out, that we know that the times will be hard, but we know that in you, with the Holy Spirit's help, that faith is a victory. Father, I pray for the food downstairs. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Father, I pray for the meeting to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.